One of the toughest challenges today is finding a solid church, a place committed to the truth, a place that proclaims Christ from all the scriptures, worships God with reverence, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship God with us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school every Sunday for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Jesus once told a parable of the sower, and in that parable, he referenced a certain type of soil, which really does speak of a certain kind of heart, that when the word is sown, it is like it hits rocky places. Immediately, there is some earth there. It springs up quickly, but when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they're out of here. I've thought a lot about that over the years, and I really do think that people come into Christianity today with wrong expectations and wrong desires. We've all been told in modern Christianity, have your best life now. We want the glory road home. And because of that, when trial or tribulation comes in the Christian life, we're unable to process it. We're unable to go forward. We don't understand. Well, this is why the book of Exodus helps us so much. What we're studying now in the book of Exodus is Israel out in the wilderness. And what we're finding is that this life, the life after deliverance, is a life of testing. God is testing Israel in the wilderness. Will they trust him? Will they live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Or will they become bitter at him when things do not go their way? We're going to look at all this today. This is such a wonderful section of scripture to understand the Christian life, to understand the life of sanctification. We're in Exodus chapter 15 today, looking at the waters of Marah, the bitter waters that Israel came to in the wilderness. And we can learn a lot about the Christian life in studying these great passages. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. agradio.org. Do please write to us, download the podcast. There's maps of churches in your areas. There's also a way to support us right there online. If you are blessed by these programs, do prayerfully consider supporting us, because 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace to you and to these regions, major regions in the U.S. and Canada. So we're grateful to have this opportunity to broadcast the gospel, and the responses that we receive greatly encourage us. Find us on Facebook. You can also call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Thanks, dear listener, for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Here is now the program from Exodus chapter 15, Wilderness Life Begins. The way that the scriptures present the Christian life is as a giant test, a testing ground, a preparation in terms of the life of sanctification and the walk. The wilderness walk is a preparation for the glory that is set out and set before us, held out for us. The Lord has told us this everywhere, especially you remember in the book of James, where the book of James opens and says, "My brethren, you should count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." If we don't understand that the Lord is leading us in that way to test us, that he is constantly testing and trying us, we can become incredibly bitter and even disillusioned and angry with people about life and what God's intentions are in the moment of these testings. Think about what Israel needed to learn by the sea, that God is fighting for us. They didn't even understand that. They didn't even appreciate that, that the Lord would fight the battle and the Lord would win for them. And then, of course, as it goes on, we're learning now, not only does he fight for us, but he is engaged and committed to sustain us, to provide for us, to love us. That is the intention this morning. The intention is to show the Lord's wonderful care in the life of his people and his desire to provide for them and sustain them in the wilderness way of life, the wilderness struggle. But that what we find initially is that he is putting these tests in front of his people, intended to drive them to trust him, that he loves them, and that they would learn the fundamental truth that the apostle learned, that Christ's grace is always sufficient, regardless of the nature of the affliction or the nature of the test to which you have been subject. The Lord has told us through his servant that it's then in weakness that we are indeed strong, that his grace is sufficient for us, so that we should then boast in these tests. We should boast in what's going on. We should have a confidence that he's working all things to will and to do for his good pleasure. Enter the scene here this morning, and they are singing and dancing on the beach. That's a good beach scene, isn't it? They're all singing. They're all full of joy. What a moment as a nation in their history of understanding deliverance, understanding salvation. 400 years of bondage, 400 years of affliction, 400 years of whips, no more. Done. Over. No more bricks without straw. No more of the enemy having dominion over them. It's gone. The Lord has freed them. The Lord has set them free. The shackles are broken. Prison is over. The Lord has just pummeled the strongest nation on the face of the earth for them. What a ride that must have been. They didn't do a thing. They just were told, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He reversed creation on that nation. And then he took on their most powerful gods, pummeling all of them with his plagues. And then, of course, Pharaoh, who wore the snake on the crown. Here, there they are, him and his mighty chariots and horses, the horse and the rider. They have all been sunk into the sea, and there the bodies float. They break out in song. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown, hurled out into the midst of the sea, and sunk them like lead. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. What a moment. What a moment. In verse 22, we descend from those heights, the salvation at the beach, to now wilderness life. It begins. We read there at verse 22, as they begin to set out and they're going somewhere, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. A vast, rugged, dense wilderness region that stretches from the eastern, as it's designated, from the eastern side of the Suez Canal to the Negev. Moses is intentionally brief here in recording this. We don't get far at all into the wilderness journey, and right away, straight away, we read, they went 3 days into the wilderness and they found no water. Huh. I said in the prayer, we were traveling to classes, and all of a sudden I'm seeing loads of water. I mean, just a flood of water along the highway there in the pavement in LA, thinking God could solve all this just like that. But here they are, no water. 3 days, into the wilderness, no water. Now, Moses had said before that they're going 3 days out in the wilderness to have a worship service. Remember? Things really haven't gone according to expectation, have they? Hasn't been such a sweet ride already. The first scene of wilderness life, second verse, they are all already in a life and death situation. Already. 2 million strong, no water. You stand back from that. You say, well, this is a reasonable need, isn't it? I mean, you're going to take out a nation in the wilderness. They've got to have water. It's a basic element for survival. You can only imagine 3 days into this, how many children were saying, Mom, Dad, I'm thirsty. This must be getting really hard. We're not going to make it. Imagine a mother. We're not going to make it much longer. Dehydration's beginning to set in. This was a real test right out of the gates. 3 days. Gets worse, verse 23. They look up into the distance, and there they come to this place called Marah. Bitter, it means. They don't know that. They walk up. You could imagine them coming up to the waters of Marah, and they get down. We've found water in the wilderness. Wow, the Lord has supplied water. They get down. They begin to put it to their mouths, and it's bitter. It tastes like minerals. It's awful. It tastes like the ocean. Whatever it was, they couldn't drink it. There sits a body of water. A cool body of water in this hot desert. None. And you're starting to realize this is a giant test. You go 3 days, you think the Lord has provided water, and all of a sudden, what a discouragement. Isn't it? It's completely bitter. Now, I find this remarkable because in the previous scene, they had come to the Red Sea, another body of water, and they found themselves backed up into a situation that they could not get out of. God himself had backed them into that situation. God had said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He had called them to faith to go forward, but they had no ability to divide the sea. They have no power to overcome that particular situation. And God fought for them, and God heaped up the walls of the Red Sea so that they passed through on dry ground. In the first scene, after salvation, they're backed up against another body of water, and they can't drink it. You think, well, this is sort of a repeat. Another enemy has come at them. It's the last enemy. Who's the last enemy? Death. They have no ability to deliver. They have no ability to find water and drink. Their babies being carried through the wilderness. Think of Jesus. Now, it's really important at this point that we have a bigger theological picture, which I've been trying to do as we work through the book of Exodus and provide this, that Exodus is the story of salvation. It's the central story in all of the scriptures. Remember, the New Testament speaks of Christ's exodus at Jerusalem, and we looked at the bigger picture, enslaved to our sin, in bondage to our misery as children of Adam. We couldn't get out. And so God sent his son, the true Israelite. And he went down to Egypt right at his birth, remember, so that it might be said and fulfilled, out of Egypt I've called my son to fulfill all righteousness for us. And just as Israel had the Passover and the blood of the pure lamb covered them, remember, from the wrath of the judgment that God had poured out on the Egyptians, so Christ, the New Testament says, is our Passover. He is. His blood propitiates the wrath of God against us. Just as Israel passed through the sea and came out victorious on the other side, so we have passed from death into life. We were buried with him and raised with him for our justification. We came out victorious on the other side of the grave, and we rose together with him and are promised a glorious resurrection. So that even Paul could say in 1 Corinthians that Israel was baptized into the sea. They were baptized into Christ. Baptism is a sign and seal, you know, of being united to him in his death, washed of our sins, signifying that we have been raised with him. Just as Israel passed through, what did they do at that moment? They sang the song of Moses. And that's why I wanted you to put it together last week with Revelation, that we're singing the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. That substance is the song of salvation, that the Lord has saved us and delivered us. So that's the big picture here. We've been delivered. We've now been given new life. But what happens? What happens now that I've been saved, washed, forgiven, justified, united to Christ? You know, now you're on a long, arduous wilderness journey home. We haven't understood that about the Christian life. Israel's going into the wilderness in this journey, facing death, facing hardship, facing attack, chastisement, and then they will enter the land of milk and honey. Then. So if you put this in the big theological picture this morning, what happens to a Christian once he has been saved? In other words, once he's been justified and raised with Christ, he begins the lifelong journey of sanctification. That's what it is. You've got it all mapped out here. You've got it all explained here. There's nothing easy about it. It's all preparation to enter this land, but sanctification is a pilgrim's journey. The New Testament, of course, speaks of this everywhere. You think of Peter, "Beloved, I urge you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts with which wage war against the soul." You're pilgrims. You're in a fight. The way to the promised land is through this barren wilderness, and that's precisely the tension that Israel experiences so soon as they head out into the wilderness. The tension is very real, living between now the already and the not yet. That's what this is. It's the tension of the already and not yet. Why do we have to understand that this morning? Well, this is really important because many people enter Christianity without any understanding of what it is. You remember the parable of the sower where Jesus said there are certain kinds of, when the kingdom is preached, certain kinds of hearer, and one of those hearers, when they receive the word, they immediately will receive it with joy. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, when things get hard because of the word, they are out. They're done. They came all on false pretenses. They came all with a false illusion of what Christianity is. The Lord's always told us this, that through much hardship and through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom. That's wilderness journey. Without any understanding of that, without any appreciation of that, you are going to be disillusioned when these tests and trials come. So we have to understand that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of flowers, right? No. Death. I'm walking through a valley of death, home. Now, I find this all very fascinating because we would expect that since deliverance has come, everything would go well. Everything would be easy. Things would be smooth sailing. But it's just the opposite. The wilderness is not home. It's not the land of milk and honey. It's not the Canaan that God promised. If I don't understand that, I'm setting my heart on making this my land of milk and honey. Understand that? You see, if I wanted to stop and pitch the tent permanently on the way, When I don't find water, I could get really disillusioned. When I don't realize that wilderness life is Mara, I'm setting myself up for major discouragement. Truth be told, many of us have tried to park here. Park in the wilderness, not living much as pilgrims or in anticipation of much of anything. That's what happens here with Israel, who is circumstance-driven. They just got off the mountaintop. They just got off the Song of the Sea, experiences thirst, and now everything becomes bitter. So what do? Well, that's verse 24. And the people, verse 24, grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" We've already got a taste of this before when they were by the Red Sea and they shot out against Moses and they raged against Moses. They assaulted God through the leadership. Leadership's an easy target when things aren't going well in your life, of course. It's safer to lash out at those who simply represent God than God himself. It's easier. When people are angry at the leadership, more often than not, they're extremely bitter at God. That's what it ultimately is exposing. Bitter at God. Think of how feeble we are. The last scene, we're dancing on the beach, and now 3 days later, look at the bitterness that has overcome. Israel had just been taught, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He'll win the battle for you. He'll fight for you. Now they're tested, backed up against another body of water, and the Lord, is he going to care for them? Is he going to provide for them? Can he provide for them? Does the Lord have the power to sustain us in the wilderness? That's the question. And the Lord is really teaching us something important right here, initially out of the gates. What is all of this drawn out? I want you to listen to a statement I found by Calvin on this, and I think it just captures it so powerfully. When you can't say something better yourself, you can use these things. Here it is. God might have given them sweet water to drink at first, but he wished by the bitter to make prominent the bitterness which lurked in their own hearts. That is spot on. You see what the Lord just did? Look at the bitterness of their hearts. Bitter. What has this test done? The mouth is the expression of the heart. This test has raised the issue not of the bitterness of the waters, but the bitterness of their hearts. Ultimately, raging up against the Lord. So when backed up against another body of water, who's the real enemy here? I have met more people who get incredibly bitter over the way things are turning out and the way things are going. Here's the sad reality. It's exposing the bitterness of their hearts against the Lord. They don't trust him. They're not going to him. And their life becomes one giant moan and complaint and gossip. You could just go off the checklist of what they're bitter about. They're mad about their children. They're bitter about everything. It could be the waitress at the wet restaurant. Nothing but complaining dominates their life. This complaining thing is so, a complaining theme is so prominent in Exodus the whole way through, which is in the Pentateuch, the first five books. It's so prominent the whole way through. The Lord wanted us to use this as a giant teaching for us. To understand it, to understand the human heart, to know what's going on. So much so that the Paul in the New Testament used this as the key feature of what to warn us against. Remember when he said, you should not complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. All these things happened to them as examples and were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why is this so ugly? Because Israel, after all that the Lord had done for them, saved them, loved them, was returning bitterness to him. What should Israel have done? Prayed. This seems to be the logical thing that Israel should have done. Got on their knees and asked the Lord for water. He's just promised to supply all their needs. He had promised to care for them in the wilderness. Did he not just put on display that all of creation is his? Did he not put on display that he has the power to reverse all of creation? In the next chapter, he's going to rain down food on their doorsteps. Bread, manna. Did he not part the Red Sea for them? He's done everything so far. Did he not give you his best? Did he not give you his son? Did he not love you so much that he gave you his son to forgive you and love you and help you and encourage you?
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.
The Escondido United Reformed Church is a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, we give you a sincere invite to join us for worship on Sundays. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times. You can visit us on the web at www.escondidourc.org. Again, that web address is escondidourc.org. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. Here's our program, Abounding Grace.